The scripture reading for this afternoon's service comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses 17 to 34. Where we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Or, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that we eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One is hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I do with you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So far, God's word.
This afternoon, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 29 and 30, and considering the Lord's Supper. We've previously looked at Lord's Day 28 when we celebrated the Lord's Supper last month, so I'd like to pick up with 29 and 30 now. This can be found on page 37 in the Book of Confessions. Lord's Day 28 deals with the union that we have with the triune God, and we pick up with Lord's Day 29. Are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Paul uses the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive the holy signs in his remembrance. And that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. We're going to go on to Lord's Day 30 and consider these questions as well. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his very body is now at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. The Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ, and a condemnable idolatry. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. There's a lot to take in, and we're looking at it in summary fashion this afternoon. Let's pray for the Spirit's presence to help us to see what God is doing with this sacrament. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, but we're especially thankful for your Spirit to help us understand your word and to be guided in our understanding of the sacraments and their place within the congregation. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us a continued appreciation of how you are administering grace to us through the work of your Spirit, even now as we hear your word, but also in our participation in the sacraments, and that you would strengthen our faith in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the Lord's Supper, we've looked at the intimacy of our union with the triune God in Lord's Day 28. This evening, I'd like us to consider the Lord's Supper as a new covenant sacrament, as a sacrament that Christ has established for us. But to understand that, we need to recognize as well how God has designed the covenants to function. And with the covenants, with every covenant that God has administered, there's one covenant of grace that starts with the mother promise in Genesis 3:15, which goes all the way to eternity, which is administered in a variety of ways. So you have the covenant with Adam and Eve after the fall. You have the covenant with Noah and the judgment of the world. You have the covenant with Abraham. These are all expressions of that covenant of grace in which God is administering his grace in a different way. And then we move on to Moses and then to David and finally to the new covenant. But with each expression of that one covenant of grace, there are some important aspects. One of those is remembrance. Remembering is part of a vital dynamic of God's relationship with us, and he calls us. You think of Israel as they're entering into the promised land. they're receiving what God had promised to Abraham so long ago in covenant with him. And they take memorial stones and they place some in the Jordan River and some on the banks of the Jordan as a constant reminder that God has brought us this far, that God has fulfilled his covenant, that God has perfectly accomplished everything that he had promised back way back 400 years earlier with Abraham and Sarah. Remember, remembering is a vital part of a covenant relationship. And that's what we do in the Lord's Supper. God wants us to remember and believe. Remembrance is also not just going back to historical realities. Remembrance in covenant language is also an appeal. An appeal. You think of the Psalms and how often the psalmist appeals to the history of God's work to help him persevere through times of trial and times of strife. Remembrance is an appeal. God, you have promised this. How glorious this is. And it's so beautiful. So often we overlook it. I read it in, I think it was Lord's Day 29. Yes. Lord's Day 29, and it ties in so beautifully with this morning's message that he wants to assure us, he wants us to appeal to the reality of our participation in the covenant so that we can claim, and how often don't we claim, all the suffering of Jesus Christ? Yes, he suffered completely to atone for our sins. But we're reminded again by the Heidelberg Catechism as it summarizes God's teaching. It's not only appealing to his suffering to cover our sins. That's only half of the work of Christ. The other half of the work of Christ is his obedience. All his sufferings and his obedience. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that encouraging? When we struggle so much with sanctification, when we struggle to live the new life, God has designed the sacrament to feed and to nourish us, glorious thing, but to assure us that all of Christ's obedience are as definitely ours as if we had personally done the work. All of his obedience is yours. And we need to appeal to that covenant reality, that covenant meaning of the Lord's Supper. It was obedience that drove Christ to the cross. It was obedience that had him appoint the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's obedience that calls us to partake in faith and to claim that promise. God, you have promised that all of his obedience is mine. Help me to walk in that path. And he assures us, yes, yes, that is certainly the case. Now, as we continue to unpack what it means, not only to remember, but to claim in remembrance those promises, I'd like us to consider how the sacrament functions in that way. And so to consider covenant symbols, covenant meaning, and covenant life. Covenant symbols, covenant meaning, and covenant life of how this sacrament shows us what it means to live for Christ, to live with Christ, to live in Christ in the new covenant. First of all, covenant symbols. With every covenant, these are symbols, these are signs, these are seals that are appointed by God. Notice what Paul is saying. He says, you Corinthians, you have it completely wrong. And how does he know? Because Christ has instituted the sacrament. Now, for us, that doesn't always sound like much of an answer. But the reality is, this is the answer the Spirit gives him. We need to get back to why God has appointed these signs and symbols. The sacraments are his institution. There's something divine that God is doing. There's something the Spirit is accomplishing. And this means that we must regard them from God's perspective. We need to look at them according to what God has said about the sacraments. And God reminds us of the spiritual meaning of these symbols as he has established them. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism captures this well when it reminds us that the bread and the wine, which are the elements that God has established for the Lord's Supper, don't really change into the body and blood of Christ. Those scripture speaks of that frequently, that we're participating, we're partaking of the body and blood of Christ. But then it says this is in keeping with the nature and language of the sacraments. In other words, God is using symbolic language, spiritual language, to remind us of what he is doing, to teach us, but also to assure us. When we speak of symbolic language, it's not stuff that we can play with. It's actually sacred language. It's holy language. He uses common words, just like he uses common elements, the bread and the wine, everyday elements, with profound spiritual meaning. How careful we need to be in this regard. Earlier, just prior to chapter 11, Paul warns about the idolatry of Israel. And the problem with Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness is they couldn't perceive how what they were doing was engaging with Christ. When Moses hit the rock, they were drinking from Christ. When Israel was grumbling, they were complaining against Christ. The baptism of Israel in the Red Sea, the eating of the manna, the drinking water from the rock, those were all designed as a picture, as that spiritual reality. These weren't just historical facts. These are an unfolding of God's provision of grace, which would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul can say, this is a revelation to us of Christ. These events were not just provisions of food, not just provisions of safety from the enemy, but had spiritual significance, so that if you chafed under those significant means that God had established, you were actually chafing against God's grace. Now, their meaning needed to be interpreted by God. And they were to be received as something appointed by God to relate us to Christ. And the same is true with the sacraments. The same is true with the sacraments. The bread and wine aren't changed into the real body and blood, but they're used by God because God wants us to see and to understand the spirituality of our relationship with you. They're significant, not because the elements are so important, but because of the meaning, the identity that God has assigned to them. Because God says, this is holy. This is a language where God is communicating with us on a deeper level. And that's what we need to understand is behind these symbols. This is what Paul is warning. You see, it's not just food and drink that God is concerned with. He's concerned with the body. He's concerned with the well-being. He said, if you're hungry, eat at home. Don't use the Lord's Supper as that place to fill your belly. Make sure everybody has provision from this, because it has deep, profound meaning. That's secondly. So what is the covenant meaning? The meaning of these sacramental symbols, the bread and the wine particularly, is a spiritual lesson. And it comes out that it's to teach and to assure us. Or in question and answer 80, the Lord's Supper declares to us. God is making something known. We need our souls taught, assured. We need that word declared to strengthen our souls. And the Lord makes provision for us in this way. He makes provision for our souls just like he does for our bodies. But he wants to deepen our relationship with him. And this is why Paul speaks of our participation in the sacrament as a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Probably or possibly It's not probable, it's possible. It's possible that John 6 had been circulating. Jesus' teaching in John 6 certainly had been circulating within the early church at the time that Paul wrote this. And remember, in John 6, Jesus says, unless you eat the body of the Son of Man or drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. This is why we must understand the meaning. When we participate, there is something spiritual that God is communicating to us. Not because the elements have changed, but because God's word is true. And God says, when you grasp this, when you see that I am working, when you see that the Spirit is functioning with these elements, that these are set apart by the word for your spiritual edification, for your spiritual assurance, you don't need the elements to change like what is suggested in the Mass. You need to cling to what the Spirit has promised. Now, with the spiritual meaning of this, we learn from 1 Corinthians 11 that this spiritual truth that is unfolding, the assurance, the teaching, the declaration, is something that affects our souls. There is something that is taking place. This is why Paul is so adamant that if you misuse the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper at all. This is the warning. The warning in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. This is why he says, this is why he warns them, that is why many of you are weak and ill, because there's spiritual consequences that will spill over into the physical realm if we miss what God is doing. Now with this as well, we need to be careful that this meaning isn't individually determined. It's determined by what the church teaches. And this was a controversy that was faced in the time of Roman Catholicism, where people didn't necessarily want to come out of the Roman Catholic Church because of connections that were there. And they agreed with the teaching of God's word that the Mass was inappropriate, and they would go to the church and they would participate in the Mass, and they would say, oh, but this is what I understand it to mean. And the reformers faced this controversy, and they said, no, it depends on what the church teaches. And so we have to be careful as well. What is the problem with the Roman Catholic Mass? It's what the Mass teaches. We can't participate in the Mass and say, well, it means something different to me, because that would be a violation, first of all, of the Mass, but it would be a violation of what God's Word teaches as well. The Mass is not offered on those terms, just as the Lord's Supper is not offered on the terms that we ascribe to it. It's offered on the terms of what God's Word is saying about it, of what the church is confessing regarding it. Now that's part of our participation. That's why we can't play games. That's why we're going to destroy our souls if we say the meaning is based on me. And if I would attend a Roman Catholic Church and the Mass is offered, we have to say no. No, not at all. Because that is not what God's Word teaches. But this isn't just theoretical theology. It's not just grappling with the meaning and the teaching of God's word. It has to do with covenant life. That thirdly, covenant life, a life of participation. We cannot allow any to come to the table without awareness of what God is calling us to. Who are to come to the table? Look at your life. Look at one another's lives. Who are to come to the table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life, a repentant life, a sanctifying life. Those who desire to lead a better life. What is this a description of? It's a description of those who are spiritually hungry. Hungry because of their sins, hungry because of the fight against that sin, and hungry for a more faithful walk. Come. Come to the table. This is the covenant life. Those who boast of being full, those who are hypocrites and who are indifferent about their life, those who are unrepentant, the warning is they eat and drink judgment on themselves. If their goal in participation in the sacrament is not to live closer with God, they're misusing the sacrament, and it will affect not only them, but it will also affect us. Do we think that way? Because so often we live differently in the world. Question and answer 82, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say or do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No. First of all, that would dishonor God's covenant. That would be out of accord with covenant life. But then notice, and it would bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. It doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect me. It affects all of us. There's a covenant bond here as we come to the table of the Lord. As we come to the table of the Lord, it's the church's duty to use the keys of the kingdom for the well-being of the congregation. Because again, this is God's institution. This is the way God is working among us, among his people. There is an effect on the body. A body which Christ loves and for which he died and for which he obeyed so that we may encourage and uphold one another through this covenant celebration. The Lord's Supper. A beautiful new covenant sacrament with a covenant symbol, a covenant meaning, and a covenant life that flows from God to us as his people. What a blessed provision for our lives. Amen.